Today's reading from Holy Scripture comes to us from the letter of James, reading from the second chapter, verses 1 through 13. Hear now the word of God. My brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails on one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is God's word to us today, and to the Lord be the praise and the glory forever and ever. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. You are the strength and the redemption of all who place trust in you. Amen. So this week we are continuing with our series on the book of James. From the start of this series, we've heard how James has some strong similarities with the Old Testament book of Proverbs in the sense that both Proverbs and James contain a great deal of practical wisdom for how to live out the Christian life. And throughout this letter, James is speaking sometimes quite bluntly and forcefully to those who have already turned to faith in Jesus Christ. He isn't trying to convince anyone in this letter to convert to the faith. They've already done that. Throughout this letter, his goal is to speak to his fellow Christians and to offer them practical advice on how they can live as Christians in the midst of a broken and sinful world. To quickly recap, in the first chapter, James reminds us about the importance of facing hardships as Christians, or facing trials and challenges. And he encourages us to think of our trials and our challenges as often the surest path to real and lasting spiritual growth in Jesus Christ. Also in the first chapter, James also stresses the importance of both knowing and doing God's word. For James, it isn't enough to simply know Scripture. We must also live it out. For James, knowledge without action is useless. And when it comes to our faith, it is even harmful. And in the second chapter, the first part of which we're considering today, James continues with his practical advice for living out our faith as Christians. In verses 1 through 13, James takes a forceful and focused look at a very common problem in the life of the church, the sin of partiality, or another word for partiality, of course, is favoritism. Now, we have to admit, in our world, not just in the church, favoritism goes on every single day, doesn't it? Partiality exists everywhere. It exists to varying degrees in almost every place. Favoritism and partiality exist in workplaces where questions of promotions and advancement are not just questions of being competent and productive, but sometimes of getting into the good books of certain people. I remember back in my days in the United States Air Force and talking to senior officers about the process of getting promoted, and they taught me about a certain clique or a group called the Good Ol' Boys Club. I know nobody fully knew who was in the Good Ol' Boys Club and who was not, but it still existed as a real entity. And if you were in the Good Ol' Boys Club, let's just say your chances of promotion increased exponentially. Favoritism, of course, is also found in families. As much as parents would like to try and claim otherwise, some parents prefer some children over others by the way that they treat them. Favoritism also exists in the church among Christians. In fact, it's been a continual problem in the church right from the time of the early church up until the present time. And we can tell from when James wrote this epistle that it was a real issue in those who he addressed. And what makes favoritism such a serious matter is that it brings hardship and unfair treatment to so many. Because of our sinful human tendency for favoritism, some people are neglected, marginalized, despised, or rejected. Perhaps their social status is not as high as that of others. Perhaps they're not as well off as others. As human beings, we love our labels. We love to put people into boxes. And sometimes this tendency leads to exclusion, hurt, and harm. Sometimes favoritism happens because of someone's gender, because of nationality, race, the language they speak, and people are preferred or disadvantaged because of these things. And favoritism is especially egregious when it is based on things that somebody simply cannot help. Now, when it comes to our life as Christians, today's text from James, I think, helps us see that there are three main reasons why we as Christians should abstain from favoritism. First, James makes it clear that favoritism is undue. The opening verse of this passage says, "My brothers and sisters, show no partiality, no favoritism, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory." Show no partiality. Now, to be clear, there is a world of difference between showing partiality, favoritism, and showing earned respect. Respect is earned, but partiality is not. Respect for those who have earned it is a Christian principle. Over and over again, especially in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, there are commands to honor those in positions of authority, to respect them. In Romans chapter 13, which is one of the most famous biblical passages about the relationship between Christians and the power of the state and the government, the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 13 to pay to all what is owed to them. Pay taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. In contrast to this, favoritism is often based on a rather superficial assessment of another human being. In today's text, James uses the example of Christians in worship, in an assembly of worship, who show partiality to a well-dressed and likely affluent individual, and who also show a dismissive attitude to another person who is shabbily dressed and likely poor. And I think it's likely that James was not simply pulling this out of thin air, but was addressing a real existent problem in the church of his time. So favoritism is undue. And James's example also reminds us that our favoritism is also unfair. The acts of favoritism are often based on outward appearances, on deception, and on characteristics that people cannot easily change, such as their economic status. So third, along with being undue, unfair, acts of favoritism, if we're being honest, are also often self-centered. We favor others for self-centered reasons. In other words, we practice favoritism for the sake of gaining our own advantage. We favor and we flatter those who might be able to give us benefit in return. In James's example, favoritism was shown to the man with the fine clothes and the golden ring. And perhaps this was done in the hope of financial support from this affluent person. And since no such benefit would likely be gained from the poor man, he was dismissed and pushed to the side. Now, when we hear this depiction from James, there is a very good chance that we will readily agree with James's indictment of such behavior. And we would then, in our next breath, immediately console ourselves in the knowledge that, of course, we would never act in such a way. Far from it. Lord forbid. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe we would. Maybe we wouldn't. Whether we like it or not, we are all broken. We are all sinners. And we all have explicit and implicit biases towards and against other people. We all have them. And I think this text from James isn't just about a rich person and a poor person coming to church. I think this text from James reminds us that we all have blind spots in our spiritual lives. And we are all susceptible to various expressions of favoritism and exclusion. A few years ago, I came across a story about a sculpture of Jesus by a Canadian artist named Timothy Schmaltz. The sculpture is called Homeless Jesus. It depicts, as you might guess from the name, it depicts Jesus as a homeless person sleeping on a park bench. His face and his hands are obscured, hidden under a blanket, and only his feet protrude from the blanket. And you can only tell it's Jesus by the crucifixion wounds on his feet. We have a photo of it now, and we'll put it up for a few moments for you to take a look at. Now, I think this is a powerful sculpture. And a good many churches around the world have added this particular sculpture to their church grounds. But the reaction to this sculpture has not always been positive. Some members of a church with a sculpture in North Carolina, back in the USA, they said that they felt like the sculpture is an insulting depiction of Jesus. And it also, quote, a real quote, demeans the neighborhood. Other Christians have certainly felt differently and claim that it is an effective tool for reminding Christians of God's care and concern for the poor. One other church that put this sculpture out in the front of their property estimated that on any given day, about 60,000 people drove by the sculpture every single day and had the chance to see it. What a powerful visual witness. So considering today's text from James, I think those who celebrate the message of this homeless Jesus sculpture are on rather firm biblical ground. The sculpture serves as a needed visual challenge for all of us to follow James's advice and prayerfully examine our lives for any hints of bias or favoritism. Friends, when it comes to how we treat other people, we really do need to remember that the worth of another person can never be ascertained by outward appearance, by their employment, by their bank account, by the size of the house, or any of the usual metrics we use. We also need to remember that God has promised the kingdom of heaven, the greatest reality and reward of all, not to the rich and successful, but to the poor in spirit. We need to remember as well that God's economy of mercy is radically different from our human practice of false merit and favoritism. The battle against partiality and favoritism is a lifelong war for all of us. Scripture reminds us that there is no partiality with God. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. And to borrow a phrase from one of my university professors, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. It is level. In the sight of God, no one is better or worse than anyone else. And yet we live in a culture steeped in favoritism. As Christians, we must say no to this practice. We must say no. We must refuse to treat people differently based on their so-called worldly value. To put it simply, we must instead treat everyone we meet as someone who Jesus loves and for whom Jesus died. Treat everyone as someone who Jesus loves and for whom Jesus died. During the time of the Reformation, the great theologian John Calvin wrote quite a bit about the Christian life, and John Calvin was especially famous for writing about his doctrine of predestination. Who is in, who is out, who's saved, who's not. And people would come up to John Calvin and ask, well, what do I do? I don't know who's in and who's out. And Calvin, without missing a beat, would always say, just treat everyone like they are in. Treat everyone like they're in. Treat them as someone who Jesus loves and for whom Jesus died. Problem solved. Whenever we encounter someone in our lives who pushes our buttons, who tempts us to recoil, or who tempts us to flatter, we need to remind ourselves, this is someone who Jesus loves and for whom Jesus died. Friends, a Christ-centered vision of other people is our surest and really our only lasting defense against the sin of favoritism. So as we go into this week, may we take James's teaching to heart, and may God help us to see Jesus Christ in everyone we meet, and may we treat them accordingly. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.